years ago, the lyrics to this song were written. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name." The foundation of that song is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that our foundation of our faith, that the truth of the gospel, is not about what we have done in order to earn credibility, in order to earn access, in order to earn a relationship or love of God. It's about what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago that provided a way for us to have a relationship with God. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The truth is, a lot of people believe that at the moment of their salvation. They place their trust and hope in Jesus, realizing in the moment that they don't have what it takes. They're in a desperate moment, a desperate feeling of, "I need you, Jesus. Oh, I need you." But without fail, if we're not careful, the pull, the drive, the misalignment of this world will cause us to begin seeing our Christianity through the eyes of every other world religion. What are the things that we need to do in order to continue receiving the love of God? What do we need to do to get access to God? What do we need to do to get to heaven when we die? And every other world religion answers that question with a list of rules and responsibilities and things like that. And I had the privilege this week of being back in Mississippi, preaching at the church that helped plant us, as well as meeting with a group of people, a group of students, 650 of them, that many of them will be back in this place this year and next year to do ministry in this area. And in Mississippi, everybody has heard the message. It's cultural there. You go to a restaurant, they play Christian music. I mean, people still preach on mainstream TV and in the media there. It's still very Christianized culturally. However, standing in front of that group of people, it blew me away at how many of them who know that their foundation of their faith is built on the faithfulness of God and not in their own faithfulness, how many of them are caught up in religion? How many of them are caught up in a way that maybe in a moment they believe that Jesus did what they needed, but they truly do believe it's now up to them to carry on their Christianity? This series, we'll be looking at the book of Galatians. And just as there's still issues in Mississippi and issues here in Florida with an understanding of the gospel, there were problems in Galatia in the first century. And the problem is that the gospel that they received at the beginning of their faith was then twisted and distorted by false teachers, twisted and distorted by culture, and they, just like us today, started to trust in things other than what they should be placing their trust in. You see, the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith of the church, the faith of every believer in this room should be founded upon the faithfulness of God. Not in your own strength, not in your own ability, not in your own way to carry on some type of religious behavior. And the truth is that when believers don't get that, when Christians forget that, when we start to live the religious life, we lose the power of our testimony. And we begin to live lives just like everybody else. So as we start this series called Faithful, we're going to look at the book of Galatians. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to go from verse 3 to verse 24. I'll read the whole passage. And then we're going to look at four facts that are foundational to our faith. Four facts that are foundational to our faith that are in this letter. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia. I'll pick up in verse 3. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I pray that over the next few moments that your word would speak to us, that this is not just a letter that was written to people with a problem in the first century, but it's your spirit that's still speaking us today, speaking to us today. God, we desperately need you. We pray that our faith and our foundation of our faith would be built on the facts and not on anything else. God, I pray we'd walk away from here more encouraged, more challenged, stronger in our faith, more faithful because you've been faithful to us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So let's look at four foundational facts about the gospel of our faith. Very, very important. The first is this. The gospel is for our past, present, and future. There's a misunderstanding when we approach the gospel as a way to solve a problem we had in the past. In other words, you might be in a service like this at some point in your life, or you might have been in a Sunday school class, or you might have had a friend that you sat down and talked with, and when they started to share the gospel of Jesus, that is, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that him dying on the cross was payment for your and my sin, and that by him coming alive again gives us the hope of eternity because Jesus is alive and he has the power of hell, he has the power over hell and death. In that moment, you realize that the sin of yesterday, the things you had done in your life that you were ashamed of, that you knew was standing between you and God, when you realized in that moment that Jesus' forgiveness was for those sins, you embraced it because you knew that you couldn't erase it yourself. But for some people, that's all the gospel is. It was the answer to a problem that they used to have. For other people, the gospel is the rescue in the moment. It's not about something they did in the past. It's something about what they're in right now. They see brokenness and despair in their lives. They have an issue in their marriage, or their kids have run away, or they're under intense financial strain, or whatever it is that's causing all the pain and problems in their life, and they come burdened, not with yesterday, but with today. And they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they hear the power of forgiveness, and they hear the power of God's grace, and in the moment they say, God, I just hand my burdens to you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And the gospel for them rescued them from that moment. But every day they get further and further away from that moment. And it's very difficult for them to connect what Jesus did 2,000 years ago for that moment for them today. And then there's others who embrace the gospel because it is the promise for tomorrow. They're afraid of going to hell. They're afraid of what is on the other side of eternity. They don't want to have to face consequences for sin. And so instead of dealing with the problems of yesterday or the problems of today, they see Christianity as the answer to tomorrow. What happens on the other side of when I breathe my last breath? If I can have peace and hope in that, that's what I want. And so people will say yes to Jesus because they don't want to have to face the consequences when they die. Now, the truth is all those things are true. Jesus does forgive us for the sins of the past and washes us white as snow, separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. And it is true that Jesus rescues us in the moment, sometimes providing a physical or emotional healing the moment we say yes to following him. And we see the rescue in the moment. Sometimes Jesus does restore those relationships that were broken. He does heal our hearts in the moment. It's a beautiful thing, but as time goes on and we get separated from that moment, it's harder and harder to embrace the hope of Jesus because the bad spot we were in isn't so bad anymore. And then there's the others. Oh, it's so true when we say, Jesus, I need you for the future. I need to know that I have security when I breathe my last breath. Jesus does give us that. But we're not dead yet. And for many people, you still have many years to live. And as you look at that, you kind of struggle in your relationship with God, wondering, how important is this decision to my today? I know it's going to be important when I get older. I know it's going to be important when I'm in the last stages of my life. But right now, I'm just too busy for all that. Do you see? All of those three things are true about Jesus. He forgives the past. He reaches in and rescues us in the present. And he gives us hope for tomorrow. But if we just embrace one of those, we misunderstand the gospel of Jesus. Jesus' gospel is for our past, our present, and our future. And this is why the Apostle Paul is so frustrated. Because the people in Galatia had embraced the gospel for the hope of yesterday, or for the hope of that moment, or for the hope of tomorrow, but now they are turning more towards religion, more towards behavior, because they believe that, yes, that moment was good, but it's over. Now that I've handed it over to Jesus, I need to take it back and start working, because that's what religion teaches. The context of this is there are people that are stepping in and they're forcing people who have placed their trust in Jesus to now rewind and become Jews. In other words, people who were not circumcised because they did not grow up in that tradition were now being told they needed to get circumcised in order to truly be a Christian. In other words, it's not that they were saved by grace through faith. It was that they were saved by grace through faith and religious work. And it was confusing people. People didn't know what to do. People were wondering, am I really saved? I mean, am I really redeemed? I mean, do I really have a relationship with God? Am I really okay with God? Is the sin that stood before me and God, is that still fixed? Or is it a problem again? There were also people who had tripped into disobedience, which all of us do. And they were losing the foundation of their faith on the finished work of Jesus and being concerned that if they didn't fix it, if they didn't get it right, if somehow, some way they died in process, that they would be lost. And so the Apostle Paul writes the letter for the purpose of highlighting this fact. The gospel is for our past, our present, and our future. The same gospel that saved you is the same gospel that you live by. And it's the same gospel you're going to hold on to when you breathe your last breath and face eternity. It addresses all three things. So what would be my action step for you? It would be simple to embrace Jesus and the gospel for all. Continue to hold on to the fact that he's cleansed you of your sins of the past. Continue to hold on to the gospel as your hope for victory today. And continue to embrace the gospel as your only hope for the future. Do not allow yourself to be pulled into the weight of religion that tells you you have to do certain things in order to continue to gain access in a relationship with God. I'll share this and I'll move on. I got a phone call from somebody in our church years ago, and they said they had a family member who was dying. So I didn't really know what that was going to look like, so I showed up at the hospice, and when I walked in the room, the 50-year-old man that I saw laying there looked like he was 90. He was a skeleton. He had no life in him. He had an oxygen thing on his face, and he was in his last moments. So I walked in, and I thought, well, I mean, maybe I'm a little late. When he heard my steps, he opened his eyes, he took his oxygen mask, and he sat up. I'll be honest with you, it freaked me out. He had not talked in a week. His words from his mouth were, "Tell me what I need to know." I knew you were coming today. I don't know about you, it freaked me out. So I knew I only had a few moments. And so I shared with him an illustration that helps me every single day. I wrote the word do on the whiteboard in his room. And I said, you see this word? He says, yes. I said, that's the word of religion. What do I have to do to gain access to God? What do I have to do to be rescued? What do I have to do to experience eternity? And religion is the story of what you have to do. I finished the word do with the letters N-E, the word done. I said, Christianity is different because it's not about what you do. It's about what's already been done for you through Christ. He looked at me. He said, I've never been told that I was an idiot in my life. But for the first time, I actually understand this. I prayed with him. He closed his eyes. I walked out of the room. And within 3 minutes, he was dead. Now, why do I share that story with you? Because we don't offer people religion. A guy like that in that moment has no ability to do the things that need to be done. He's stuck. Too bad. But that's not the power of the gospel of Jesus. The power of the gospel of Jesus has been done 2,000 years ago. You place your trust in that for yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said it this way. Eternal life is this, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. John 17:3. Eternal life is not just going to heaven when you die. Eternal life is not just praying a prayer. Eternal life is knowing the Father. It revolutionized my life when somebody told me this. Jesus did not die so you could go to heaven. Jesus died and rose again so you could know the Father. And that starts now. And it's embraced throughout eternity. The faith and the foundation of our faith is the gospel is not just an answer to a past problem, a present issue, or a future apart from God. It's all three. Embrace all three in your relationship with Jesus. Number two is this. The gospel distortion is a serious offense. Now, the Apostle Paul is known for writing really, really heavy to his churches, and then he shows up to the church, and he's a lot nicer, okay? It's like our culture. You can say anything you want in a text, right? You can be really rude in a text. But then when you see somebody face-to-face, you really have to have a pretty abrasive personality to be as mean as you are in person than you are on text. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was known for. He would write big, bold letters. Stop doing this. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know, stop, you know, this sin. Stop this. I mean, he would just be so bold, and then he would get to them, and he would be humble. And that wasn't a character flaw. It's just reality. It's a lot easier to say something in a letter than it is to say something to somebody's face. And Paul knew that. So when he made this statement, if anybody preaches a gospel contrary to what you have received and what we preach to you, let them be accursed. And he knew that as people were reading the letter, because remember, they're getting this letter. It's a scroll that he actually has written, okay? And they're reading it. When they gathered in the church, they didn't have what you and I have. They were going off of what the apostles were telling them. And so they get this scroll from Paul who had led them to Jesus. And he says, if anyone preaches a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. And people probably be like, whoa, Paul's just having a bad day again. Oh, he's so rude, you know. Let's see what he says when he gets here, you know. And then he says, if you didn't hear it before, I will say it again. If anybody preaches a gospel that is contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. I can tell you this. If there was anybody in the house that was preaching a gospel contrary to that, they knew they were in trouble. Preaching a gospel that's contrary to the truth that Jesus Christ died for you, came alive again, and that's your hope for yesterday, today, and forever. Anybody who says it's now in your hands, anybody who says you have to do certain things, you have to take communion, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to stop doing this, you have to start doing that, you have to give this amount, you have to do this, is preaching a gospel contrary to the gospel they've received. And it's a serious offense to God. Now I want to tell you a story. As Forrest and I got to the airport on Friday, and we were ready to fly home. Okay, now, you can tell the difference between a man who's been married 20 years and a man who's been married 6 months. Okay, Listen, I love my wife, and but, you know, I mean, I'm like, I can't wait to see. It's going to be great. But, you know, if there's a hiccup in the travel plans, you know, I'll see you tomorrow. Forrest not being able to get home on time. This is an issue, right? And so we show up to the gate, and I check in. I type my little number in. Boop, 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 boop. You know, I get my bags. Boop, boop, done. Good. Thank you, Mr. Smith, for being our golden whatever. Oh, you're welcome. Forrest standing right next to me. Forrest's like, man, I don't know where my ticket is. And he's struggling to get checked in. And I look down and there's two ticket agents that are standing off to the side talking to each other. They're not working. I could tell you that, right? And I'm checking in at this self-check-in. Isn't that crazy? Like, you go places now and there's real people that can help you, but they stand there while they make you figure it out. And it's just like, I don't get it, but it's just where we're at in the world now. And so I look over and I'm like, can we get some help over here? I'm really nice. You know, I wasn't being mean. I was just like, can we get some help over here? You would have thought that I had asked this girl to walk 100,000 miles. She's like, oh. She walks over there. She's like, what y'all need? I was like, he doesn't know his number to plug in. What's his name? I was like, well, he's right here. You can talk to him. But his last name's Krazit, K-R-A-Z-I-T. She's like, let me get my list. Grabs her list. She walks over. She opens the list up. She's like, okay. She walks away. And I'm like, okay, we're checked in. We're good, right? But what happens is it pops up with that little thing on the screen that says, are you traveling with somebody under the age of 2? Well, we click no. And as soon as we click that, this little ticket shoots out. And the ticket says, you missed your 30-minute window. We can't check you in. And I'm like, that's weird. Because, I mean, we showed up at the same time. I checked in. I already got my bags roll into the plane right now. And I'm like, well, I was like, oh, okay. We can't check in from the self-check-in. You know, I was like, so, ma'am, the self-check-in won't let us check. It won't let us check in. She's like, well, that means he can't get on the plane then. And I'm like, no. We're right here. I mean, my bag's right there. I mean, we just, you know, be done. Can't do it. And it was like, oh, my gosh. I was like, so when's the next flight? Tomorrow. So Forrest is like, oh, you know, and it was a great week. God did some great things. Forrest almost lost his salvation, right? So he goes over, he grabs his phone, he calls his wife, and, you know, of course, I mean, that's the longest they've ever been apart as a married couple, and now it's going to be another day. And she's like, well, you can get on the plane, sir. He just can't. I was like, I'm not leaving him. Like, that's not going to happen. So we're either going to get on the plane, or you got to get my bag back because we're not going right now. And she's like, well, whatever. So she gets the bag, and it gets brought back to me, and that was it. You're done. There's nothing we can do. There's no help. It's done. So I look at Forrest, and he's just like, so we go downstairs, and I get to go to Enterprise, get the cheapest, smallest car, and we drive through the night to get Forrest home. Now, what's the point of me telling you that story? Because people treat the gospel this way. First and foremost, there is no self-check-in when it comes to the gospel of Jesus. You can't do it yourself. I don't care how smart you are or how experienced you are in religion. You can't check yourself into eternity with Jesus. You can't check yourself into a relationship with Jesus. There's no self-check-in. It doesn't matter who your grandma was or who your mama or your daddy was or how many preachers are in your family or how many times you've been to church. You are desperately, and I am desperately, in need of Jesus checking us in. Second thing I want you to realize is Jesus is never going to be too busy when you come to the check-in. He understands the urgency more than you do. And so, just like Jesus teaches, if that were really Jesus, when we were to show up, he would have ran to the door to meet us. He would have embraced us, and he would have done anything and everything for us to get on the plane. The third thing that's so different, and many people bring it into their relationship with God, is they think there's a plan B. Well, if it don't work out, I'll just go down and get a car. We'll drive through the night. We'll make it. We'll go the hard way, but we'll still get there. Jesus said this of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Some of you are here today and you're addressing your eternal life saying, I've got a backup plan. If I got to drive through the night, yeah, it'll be hard, but I'll still get there. If it ain't going through Jesus, you ain't getting there. If it's not through Jesus, you don't have a relationship with God. If it's not through Jesus, you don't have forgiveness of sin. You can't clean yourself up. You can't figure it out. And the Apostle Paul so desperately wants them to grasp this and understand this. And he recognized that there were people who were preaching a distorted gospel. So he says, if you do this, you are accursed. And I'd say the same thing to you today. I can promise you this. You might not have the absolute best preachers in the whole world that get up here on the stage and preach. But I can guarantee you if anybody steps on the stage and adds to the gospel, they'll never be asked again. It's that serious of an offense to distort the gospel. And it's that serious of an offense for you to put your faith in a distorted gospel. Gospel distortion is a serious offense. So what would I say is your action step? It's very simple. Two part. Number one is this: stop changing the story. The story is and always will be Jesus, only Jesus. The second thing of that is don't try to get there on your own. If you're here, I was that person. I figured I was smart enough to figure this thing out. And, you know, from the age of 15 to age of 17, I was at church 3 times a week. Not because I love Jesus, but because I love this girl and she loved Jesus. And so I'd go to church every week and I kept hearing people give an invitation. You know, you need to give your life to Jesus. And I'm like, I'm smarter than that. Religion's for the weak. You know what I mean? I'll figure it out. I'll make it happen. I got control of this thing. And my life didn't change until I realized I couldn't do it. I couldn't do that on my own. You might be here, you're like, I'm going to do it on my own. There's no self-check-in and there's no plan B. Don't let today be another day that passes by. The first two is that our past, present, and future are founded in the gospel. The second is that gospel distortion is a serious offense. The third lesson, the third foundational fact about our faith is that gospel preaching doesn't please everyone. The Apostle Paul knows that what he's saying is not going to make certain people happy. Let me tell you why the gospel, when you preach the gospel, it's not appealing to everyone. The first is, there are people that are going to be hearing it that are trapped in sin. And the gospel shows that the number one thing you have to admit is that you're a sinner. Well, people don't like that. People don't like to admit that their life is broken. And everybody's brokenness manifests itself in different ways. Some people from the outside look everything like they got everything together, but deep down inside, they don't. Other people, it's obvious they're a mess. But all that to say that, you know, when a sinner hears the gospel and they don't want to change, they don't want their life to change, they're happy with the way their life is, the gospel's offensive to them. Because what Jesus says is trade in your old life for my life. And they don't want to trade in their old life, so it's offensive. The second group that the gospel is offensive to is religious people. They want credibility. They want credit for their religion. Hey, I stopped doing this and started doing this. Hey, I go to church this many times. I do. So they want credibility. So at the end of their life, they want this. They want the credits to be rolling about their life and it'd say, you know, contributor, and then that person's name. And so when you preach the gospel, that it's nothing you can do. And it's not because you're awesome. It's because God is and because he loves you. And he first loved us. That's offensive to people who think that God owes them something or that they're good boys and good girls and have said no to so many negative things that they should be honored by God. That offends them. And so the Apostle Paul knows every time he preaches, he's got one of those two groups in the room or both of those groups at the same time. So he says, I want you to know this. If I was interested in pleasing people, I would have got out of this game a long time ago. And I'll tell you, somebody who's been doing this for 20 years, the good, the bad, and the ugly, I've never been able to please everybody. As much as I've tried, it's like a treadmill that goes to nowhere. Let me tell you 3 quick reasons. This is like extra. This is bonus material. 3 quick reasons. That are proof that you should never live your life to please people. The first is this: people are fickle. They change their mind every day. They don't know what they want. What you thought was good one day ain't good for them anymore. People change. You can't always please them doing the same thing you used to do. That's the first reason. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though you can't earn credibility to God, you can't earn your way into heaven, You can't please God. Scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, God wants our lives to please him in the same way a father wants their son or his daughter to please him by the way they live their life. Dad can get mad every once in a while when we don't do what we're supposed to do. It doesn't mean we're not loved. It doesn't mean we don't share his last name. It's just what we can do can either please or displease God. It's the same way. But what I want you to hear in the midst of that is people change, but Jesus doesn't. And what pleases Jesus 2,000 years ago still pleases him today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The second reason it's a really, really bad idea to try to live your life pleasing people is because you know you. And here's what I mean by that. They only see you that you show them. And you will consistently feel insecure because you know that if they knew everything about you, they wouldn't like you. If they knew everything about you, they wouldn't respect you. So it's this battle of even when people do like you and are pleased by you, you rip away the feeling of joy of that because you know that you've got to keep the juggling going or they're not going to like you. So even when you're doing well, you're condemned inside because you know if they knew everything, they wouldn't. Second reason to not try to live your life pleasing people. The third reason is very simple. You weren't made to please people. You were made to please God. And in doing so, other people are sometimes pleased, but not all the time. Encased in your DNA, encased in who you are as a human being, is a desire to please your Creator. But when we push that onto other people, it never works out because that's not how you were created. God knows that deep down inside of you, the only thing that will ever feel truly satisfying is when you have the pleasure of the Father. So I would say to you today, as Paul preached to the Galatians in the first century, gospel preaching doesn't please everyone. So what would be your action step? With your life and with your application of the gospel, please God, not man. Not everybody will accept the gospel. Not everybody will be pleased with your life and your words. But you have to recognize that when you say yes to following Jesus, your days of being a people pleaser are over. The fourth thing, the fourth foundational fact, the first was that the gospel is for our past, present, and future. The second is that gospel distortion is a serious offense. The third is that gospel preaching doesn't please everyone. And number four is this, the gospel intersects us and gives us our story. So you see the Apostle Paul begin to tell his story in verse 11 through 24. What he's saying to the church in Galatia is, listen, I know there's people that are preaching an alternate message, and I know I gave you the right message, but let me remind you of why you need to listen. Because I have a story. And the story is not a bunch of rules and regulations. It's a story about how one day I was on the road to Damascus to try to destroy the church. And Jesus Christ and a revelation of Jesus Christ himself intersected my life and changed my life forever. And me, who used to try to destroy the church, I'm now one of its greatest advocates. You see, Paul had a story. It was what changed his life. And I can tell you, Paul, anytime he tried to argue people into the faith, it never worked. It usually ended up in him getting beat or stoned or pushed out of a city. The most impactful moments of the Apostle Paul's ministry is when he was telling the story of when he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus met him. And I would say the same to you. In 20 years, 20 plus years of following Jesus, I have yet to argue somebody into Christianity. It's never worked. But I have shared the story of what God's done in my life and people's lives have been impacted. I'll close with this. So you might be looking at me today and saying, man, Jason looks a little more manicured than he usually does. Well, it's because I got my eyebrows threaded yesterday, okay? Now, I know that I just lost all credibility from every man in the room. And every woman's like, ooh, where did you go, right? But I take my daughters up there all the time. My wife gets it done. And it looks harmless. And my eyebrows were looking jacked up. And so the lady says to me, you want me to do yours? And I was like, okay. I mean, not a big deal, right? It looks painless. It's not, okay? I literally thought she was trying to murder my face. But while she's doing that, and I'm like, you know, in serious pain, she whispers to me, because her sister was there. Her sister's like in eighth grade. She goes, "My sister's so angry. She just so, there's, I don't know how to help her." Now, she knows that I'm a believer. She knows that I'm a pastor of a church, because when I go in places, I talk about Jesus. And after she got done, I walked over and I was ready to pay. And I said to the girl, "Let me tell you something. The greatest spiritual lesson I ever learned was taught to me by somebody who wasn't a Christian. I used to sell baseball cards, and I really, really wanted to sell these baseball cards for a lot of money. But I was taught by somebody that a baseball card's only worth what somebody's willing to pay." And I said, "You know, when I was 19 years old and I found myself going in a direction of life that I didn't anticipate, and I felt worthless because of my behavior and my decisions, and I felt like I had failed God, I remembered that story, and I remembered that I'm worth what somebody's willing to pay. And the gospel is a story of how Jesus Christ paid full price for my life. And I want to tell you, that's my story. And I want you to know that it doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter what friends you are, how popular you are. You are loved and valued by God, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave everything for you." We walked out after I paid, got in the truck. And what I realized in that moment is very simple. The gospel is a story of how Jesus Christ loves everyone. But my story is how Jesus Christ intersected my life. And people can argue theology all day long, but they can't argue my story. And they can't argue your story. The Apostle Paul, recognizing as he's sharing with people who were sharing a theology contrary to what he shared, did not lean heavily on his theology. He leaned into his story. The church of Galatia was saved from the false teaching that was around it. And it's the same message that's preached today here at Good Life. My call and my challenge to you today is to see that the faith of Jesus, the faith of the gospel, the faith that we hold dear in this place and in our church family, is not about how faithful you are to God. It's about how faithful he is to us. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to learn how to continue developing the faith that's founded upon the faithfulness of Christ. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?